something about babies. I wish you guys could be up here to just like have a close look at each of them. They're so perfect and amazing. Chris and I have found for us, for our kids, there's this sweet spot. Like 4 months up to like a year, year and a half. Like after 4 months, like the intensive newborn care lessons a little bit. The lack of sleep maybe lessens, lets up a little bit as they maybe fall into a rhythm. They interact with you more. And they're walking and they're laughing. They're saying mama and dada. They basically do nothing wrong. They are literally perfect. Chris and I have been saying this now, or for months now, on repeat. We're like, why is June so perfect? We're just like looking at her and holding her. We're just like melting. It's amazing. I was saying these things about Rosie, who's 3 now, not that long ago. But then she just turned into a real human being who has a will, preferences, the ability to say no, and the ability to troll our entire family. But goodness, that girl melts my heart still. Even in her natural ability to sin and rebel, even though it's showing a little bit now, she's still my little baby. One time, semi-recently, in a moment of teaching or correction, I called Nora baby girl or sweetie or something like that, which I do often, and she got irritated at me, and she said something like, Dad, I'm not a little baby anymore. And I told her, Nora, there will always be a part of me that sees you as just this little baby girl, my little precious baby girl. You cannot stop me from feeling that way. I have this vivid memory of my dad who was here and then left, probably to watch the Seahawks game. He was holding one of my kids, I think Nora or Jack, shortly after they were born. And he looked up at me, he's holding our little kid, and he looked at me through misty eyes, and he said, I remember when you could fit in my arms just like this. And he didn't say the words, I love you, though he does tell me he loves me often. But I knew in that moment, as he was holding my kid and thinking about me as his little baby, I knew, man, my dad really loves me. In some ways, as we grow up, as our kids grow up, the parent-child relationship changes. It gets more complex, gets deeper. But our brokenness or our parents' brokenness or our children's brokenness complicates things. But also in some ways, it just never changes. As a parent, you'll always just see your little baby girl or baby boy, even if you're looking at a grown person. Your mom or dad, as complicated as things can get in this life, in some way, they'll look at you that way too. I want to take this opportunity on a baby dedication Sunday to remind each of you that while we may complicate our relationship with our Father in heaven, I think that he looks at us like that little baby in his arms. We grow up and we bring our broken ways of living and thinking into the picture. But God does not change the way that he thinks about you and me. And I'm convinced that if we could just tap into and hear or see or experience the thoughts that God has about you and about me, that we would be shocked, shocked at how much he loves us. We would not be let down, especially in the moments when we feel less than lovable. So I just want to show you, I'm going to look at 4 scriptures and then say just a few things about them. It's going to take like 10 more minutes is all. So we're going to look at 1 John chapter 3. It'll be on the screen. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. God didn't give you just enough love, like just enough love to save you or forgive you. He poured it out on you, upended the bottle and did the thing where you swirl it so it like shoots out, you know? It is not calculated or measured. It is lavished on you is what the scripture says. For some reason, it makes me think about the story. I'm wondering now that I'm starting the story if I'm going to be able to connect it, but we'll find out when it's over. Kristen and I were at the Sun River Brewing Company in the winter. We're sitting there, I think probably having some dinner or lunch or something, and there's this table next to us, and they had just come off the mountain. Like they were skiing or snowboarding. They were still in their gear. And this guy was like trying to decide what beer he wanted, and he told the server what beer, and then she eventually brings it back to him, and it was a higher ABV beer. And so it was in like an 8 or 10 ounce tulip glass, you know what I'm talking about? And she sets it down, and the guy looks at it and goes, and she goes, is there a problem? And he goes, well, I just wanted like a beer, you know? And she's like, well, yeah, this one's higher ABV, so we have to serve less of it. And she's like, I can get you another one. He goes, yeah, I think I want a different one. So she brought him a different one. I think what the guy wanted, and I understand, was to have a full glass where he was not concerned. Like, if I take like a couple big gulps of this, I'm not worried that I'm going to be like almost out of this drink. He's able to drink unmeasured, which is not safe with alcohol, I suppose. But this is where the story breaks down. God's love for you is not measured or calculated. There is more than enough of it. You could not possibly consume enough of it. And the way that we know that is because he calls us his children. You're actual sons and daughters of God, and he wants us to call him Father or Papa or Dad. So we're going to look at another verse. This is Romans 8, verses 14 and 15. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, or adoption as daughters, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. When we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit at the moment of conversion, we enter into not a slave-master relationship, not a boss-employee relationship, but a child parent relationship, and not like a 1950s checked out militaristic dad, but one who wants us to call him Abba. This is an Aramaic word for like Papa, or like June or Rosie will call me Dad or Daddy when they want me to help them and to hold them. What this verse is saying is that salvation, the forgiveness of your sins, entering into the family of God, gives you permission to approach God as Abba. And so Abba is what he wants us to call him. And I think the primary way that we should think about who God is to us. But I want to show you another passage that shows us that this is how God thinks of us. Like, he wants us to call him Abba, but he thinks about us as his little children. This comes from a book called Hosea, and its immediate context is describing God feeling a certain way about the people of Israel, even when they have been wandering away and like not obeying God. This is how God feels about his people, and it applies to us too. It says Hosea 11, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. They didn't realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. And then talking about how God, in spite of their rebellion, is going to bring them back to himself. In verse 8, he says, how could I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboiim? He says, my heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. God is using very specific and particular, clear imagery to describe the way he feels about his people, even and especially when they wander away from him. He recounts his love for them like a dad who picks up a child and brings them in an embrace close to his face. He recalls the memory like we do of holding the hand of your little baby boy or girl and helping them take their first steps, or making faces and airplane noises while you spoon feed them in their high chair. In the same way that you and I, if we have those memories and experiences with our kids, or if you can imagine them, God recalls his experiences with us, and his heart swells with compassion and love for you and me. In the same way that you or I would never give up on one of our kids if they were rebellious, God's compassion explodes within him as he reaches down to us as a loving Abba and draws us back to his heart. So just compare this for a moment about how you think God feels about you when you're at your worst. Pastor and author Josh White, in a great book called Stumbling Toward Eternity, says this, that one of the most crazy and offensive things about the gospel is that even on your worst day, God is crazy about you. Last passage, we're going to look at Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I awake, I'm still with you. There's a lot there, and I just want to make sure we notice a few things. God made you purposefully. Nothing about you is an accident. He knows you fully and is always with you. God knows everything about you, but it's not data on a sheet to him. It's intimate knowledge about you, knowledge that actually makes him happy. He carefully made you, apparently first in the depths of the earth, whatever that means, was crafting your unformed substance, knitting you together in your mother's womb. Every stitch intentional. He knows each day of your life and has made plans for you, and he's always with you. But he's not always with you in this passive sense because, like, he's God and he's everywhere. He's always there with you to guide you, to be with you, even when you are in the dark places of your life. Lastly, my favorite part, God thinks about you all the time. Thoughts too numerous to count. And these thoughts that God has, David says they're precious to him, leading me to believe that David knows that God isn't dwelling on David's failures, and he had many. These are God's thoughts that make David feel seen and loved, thoughts that are precious to him. I think about my kids pretty often, I think. I look at pictures of them sometimes when I'm at work. I miss them. And sometimes I'm working. I'm busy, distracted. Hours or parts of a day will go by where I don't think about them. This is not the case with our Abba. God is, I think, literally constantly delighting in you as his child. So would you think about that for a moment and just let me say this to you. God delights in you. Can you receive that? In your soul, when I tell you that, are you able to hear me say that and go, yes, I believe that? For me, it is one of the hardest things to internalize. There's so much self-doubt and self-judgment and bad theology that can crowd out the truth and cloud our view of ourselves. And so my only goal for the rest of the time is for you to just think about that. Wondering if I can help you accept and receive God's absolute delight in you as his child, just as you are right now. Now, maybe all I need to do is just say it again. God delights in you. Can you receive that? Maybe you have. Maybe that reminder was all it took. Great. But if you're like me and there's some noise that gets in the way of really hearing that and receiving it, you know, I have my own internal dialogue, my self-judgment and doubt. I think about my sin and the ways that I'm broken, and I think that God is probably more frustrated than delighting in me, or at best, tolerant of me rather than delighting in me. And so in addition to those scriptures that we just read, there was this book that was absolutely life-changing for me on this topic, and I just feel it's going to be the best use of our time if I just dump a few quotes on you from this book. So this is Dane Ortlund in a book called Gentle and Lowly. Fallen, anxious sinners are limitless in their capacity to perceive reasons for Jesus to cast them out. We are factories of fresh resistances to Christ's love. Even when we run out of tangible reasons to be cast out, such as specific sins or failures, we tend to retain a vague sense that given enough time, Jesus will finally grow tired of us and hold us at arm's length. I don't know about you, that describes my inner life, my inner thoughts to a T. Sometimes I got a specific thing that I think is getting in the way of me and Jesus. And if I don't have some specific thing in my mind, I just create this sense that there's probably something I don't know about keeping me at arm's length from him. It's just not true. He delights in me and in you. Next one. Jesus can no more bring himself to stiff-arm you than the loving father of a crying newborn can bring himself to stiff-arm his dear child. Jesus' heart is drawn out to you. Nothing can chain his affections to heaven. His heart is too swollen with endearing love. This is what that passage in Hosea was just describing, that even in our rebellion, God's heart is drawn to us. Here's another. If you are part of Christ's own body, your sins evoke his deepest heart, his compassion and pity. He takes part with you, that is, he's on your side. He sides with you against your sin, not against you because of your sin. Can you hear that again? He sides with you against your sin, not against you because of your sin. He hates sin, but he loves you. We understand this when we consider the hatred a father has against a terrible disease afflicting his child. The father hates the disease while loving the child. Indeed, at some level, the presence of the disease draws out his heart to his child all the more. This one has been particularly transformative for me as I've reflected on it, because I know that the wages of sin is death. I know that God hates sin because it hurts the humans that God loves, and it violates all the good that God is and the good that he wants for you and for me. But God does not hate humans for their sin. Sin is a disease that plagues us that he hates. He hates the enemy who is the source of the sin. And so when you and I sin and we recoil in shame, God is actually moving toward us because of Jesus. He always comes toward us in our brokenness. And he comes in love because Jesus has already paid for this on our behalf. Last quote. It is impossible for the affectionate heart of Christ to be over-celebrated, made too much of, or exaggerated. It cannot be plumbed, but it is easily neglected, forgotten. We draw too little strength from it. This is where I find myself all too often, neglecting to take in the affectionate heart of Jesus for me, and therefore drawing too little strength from it. And drawing strength from the unfailing love of God that he has for you and for me is 100% the thing that we need the most. What can't we do or face in this world if we live from a position of safety and security, being fully loved by our Father and fully aware of that? And so what we're going to do just for a minute is just approach our Father in prayer and ask him to allow us to receive and experience his love and delight in us right now. So would you close your eyes with me? Maybe at this point, you could just ask him, do you really delight in me? And allow him to respond. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love. Thank you that you do not get irritated or frustrated when we continually come to you for new forgiveness, for mercy. This thing that we wrestle with is what you came to fix, what you came to heal in us. And so we receive your forgiveness, and with that, we receive your delight in us. Would you allow it to sink deep into the soil of our lives, that we could live for you as people who know that we are dearly loved?